Remember your Creator, listen to the Shepherd, fear God. If you're here this morning, you'll remember that Solomon ended chapter 11 with a call to joy. You remember verse 9, rejoice, O young person, in your youth. Well, now chapter 12 begins and it shifts from this call to rejoice to a call to remember. And you might think that's a change in direction, but it's not. These two commands go hand in hand. Rejoice and remember. Joy without remembrance is shallow. Remembrance without joy is cold. So Solomon is calling us to this joyful seriousness. A life that is glad, but not forgetful. A life that's rooted in what matters the most, God and eternity with Him. Now look at how verse 1 opens. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. It's striking, isn't it? He doesn't say, remember God. He doesn't speak about God in a sort of vague sense. He speaks in God in a very specific sense. He says, remember your Creator. That's deliberate on Solomon's part. This passage is soaked in creation language. But there's another reason for why he says, remember your Creator, and it's a theological reason. Solomon wants to pull us back to what he's been laying before us all the way through this book. He's been reminding us we're not self-made. We didn't create our lives. We didn't stumble into existence by chance. We don't know everything. We are not in control. No, who are we? We're creatures fashioned by the Creator, who knows everything, who is in control of everything. And this is not just a theological point, this is a pastoral point. Because Solomon knows that in our culture, everyone says, you do you. Define your own truth, make your own way, be your own God. But Solomon pulls the rug from underneath that idea and says, no. You are not the center of the universe. God is. You are not the creator. You are a creature. And if we just acknowledge that point at the very beginning, and I don't mean just give mental assent to it, I mean believe it with all our hearts, we will take our rightful place in creation. We will live before God, under God, as he intends. Now what does Solomon say? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now I made reference to this morning. When he speaks about youth there, it's not necessarily that he's speaking to the teenagers and the 20-somethings and the 30-something, although there is a sense in which he really is. When he speaks about youth, it's not so much about age as it is about ability. He's talking to anyone who still has strength in their body, anyone who's still got the clarity of mind, energy in their step. And why does Solomon speak to us? Because when your life feels full, that is, when your calendar is packed, when your goals are clear, when your health is good, that is when you and I are most likely to forget God. When everything is going well, it's easy to think you're in control. When everything feels like it's fine, you think you've got time. You start believing that old age is far off, death is a far off reality. It just impacts other people, not you. Solomon here is saying, no, don't be fooled. When is the right time to remember this? Now. Right now. not when things slow down, not before your body declines and your memory fades and you weaken, before your heart grows hard from grief and disappointment. No, right now. It's really interesting. If you look at verse 1, there's the word before. Look at verse 2, there's the word before. Look at verse 6, there's the word before. Before the evil days come, before the lights fade, before the silver cord is snapped, Solomon is saying, remember now, before it's too late. You see that word remember? It's not just called to mind some random facts. In the Bible, remember is always or most often used in a relational way. It's calling, it's not as much calling facts to mind as it is returning to someone in love and loyalty. So remember that Psalm 137, God's people are by the rivers of Babylon. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set you above my highest joy. Biblical remembrance is always about heartfelt devotion. And what Solomon is saying, do you know that the best time to be devoted to God is when your body is still working, when your mind is still sharp? This is so important. When you're strong, when your habits are still forming, your direction is still being set, this is the time to remember your Creator. What you build now will shape who you become later. So just think about this illustration for a minute. One of my favorite things in life, no word of a lie, is to hang out with older saints. You know, those saints who love the Lord and there's something just about their presence that you just can't get enough of. They're gracious. They're humble. They're joyful. They're interested and they're interesting. They lift your spirit without even trying. They don't just talk about Jesus, they live like Jesus is right there with them. You need to know that didn't happen by accident. That started early. When they remembered their Creator in the days of their youth. Then when they were being bold and being joyful and being godly. That's when this character was cultivated in their life. There's a contrast, isn't there? Have you ever been around an old saint who's just grumpy? Like always sees the negative side of life, who just seems perpetually frustrated, never content. I need to say this, grumpiness isn't a personality quirk. Grumpiness is a sin. To grumble is a sin that perpetually marks God's people in the Old Testament, and we're told not to give in to it. And grumpy people, it's because they have this belief that life has treated them unfairly and they deserve more. And here's the sobering truth. Old age is simply the harvest of the seeds we sowed in our youth. So you know when you meet that grumpy 80-year-old, it's because they were an ungrateful 40-year-old. They never learned to rejoice. They never learned to act with trust and faith. They never walked in the full reality that God called them to godliness. I'm going to screw up this quote, but Dick often quotes a preacher that he heard in Skye. And he says something along the lines of, youth is wasted on the young. You get it? And in our youth, if you don't want to waste your life, remember your Creator. You see, the problem with youth when we're young is that we think aging is distant. We think death is a distant reality. But this is a truth. Here's a quote. Inside every old person is a young person wondering what happened. Inside every old person is a young person wondering what happened. You know, the strangest thing about life is you can never stop the clock. And you just don't see getting old coming. But it'll happen much faster than you think. And so Solomon's opening line of wisdom is, remember your Creator whilst you can. Now Solomon has this amazing ability. If he wants to communicate something that's really important, he'll use a poem. Some of the best poems we get in Scripture are found in the book of Ecclesiastes. And here, in verses 2 through verse 6, we get one of the most haunting poems. I wonder when I read it if you were thinking, what in the world is this all about? Verses 2 through 6 is a moving picture about the aging process. It's probably one of the most beautiful descriptions given to aging in the entire Bible. And this is how he pictures aging. It's like a grand old house, once full of strength and beauty, and it's now slowly falling into disrepair. So look at verse 2. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. He says in old age what happens is everything flips. So in your youth you see the light. In your youth you see the blue skies. But as you get older, the light starts to fade. The days grow dim. The clouds come in and they don't clear away like they used to. And then Solomon goes on in verses 3 and 4. And the metaphors begin to multiply. Listen to this. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors in the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. Here's a really graphic image of the body breaking down. What are the keepers of the house that tremble? Your hands. Once steady and strong, but the older you get, they begin to shake. The strong men are bent. What does that refer to? Your legs and your back, your posture. Once upright, now stooped. The grinders cease because they are few. I love that one. What's that refer to? You all know. Your teeth. They're gone before you know it. Those who look through the windows are dimmed. What does that refer to? Your eyesight. The older you get, you start to go blind. The doors on the street are shut. As your hearing starts to go, you no longer catch the noise of life around you. You rise at the sound of a bird. That's a picture that the older you get, this strange thing starts to happen where you can't sleep through the night anymore. The bird's song doesn't fill you with joy because you're just awake. All the daughters of song are brought low. That refers to your voice. The older you get, it begins to weaken. You used to once to love to sing, but now you struggle. Then verse 5, read it with me. It says, they are afraid also of what is high, and the terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. It's really sad. The older in the aging process, fear begins to creep in. The world feels more dangerous. Like a grasshopper, you drag yourself along. You're not steady on your feet. The almond tree blossoms. That's your hair turns white. Desire fails. Your appetite for life, your passions, your drive, they go. And then comes the funeral. Man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the street. You know, there's going to be a day when it's your funeral. Maybe I'll preach it. Maybe many of us will be here for it. Have you felt the weight of this reality? Solomon wants to fill us with the weight of the reality that we are to remember our Creator in the days of our youth before it's too late. Verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped, before the golden bowl is broken. You know what life is? It's precious, it's beautiful, but life is breakable. Life ends. And you know what happens in death? Verse 7. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Death, according to Scripture, isn't just the end of our time on earth. It's the moment we return to the one who made us. And Solomon goes right back to the beginning. Do you remember how this book began? Just take your finger, flick over to page 1 of Ecclesiastes, verse 1 into 2. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What a way to end. Just the same way he begun. Here's his point. Everything under the sun is fleeting. Here today, gone tomorrow. Nothing under the sun, no possession, no pleasure, no project, nothing can truly satisfy. And Ecclesiastes, Solomon's pushing us, reminding us, we need to know that there is nothing under the sun that will satisfy our souls. You can build a perfect life. You can have the picture-perfect marriage, the career, the health, leave the legacy. But if you don't have Jesus under the sun, you've gained nothing. Jesus himself said this, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? If you don't have Jesus, it's like building a sandcastle in the path of the tide. Beautiful for a moment, but gone before you know it. And Solomon's saying all of this because he wants us to know this. There is coming the day when every single one of us will return to God. We'll stand before God. And do you know what will not matter? How successful you were. How impressive your bucket list was. You know what will matter? What did you do with him? Did you love him? Did you trust him? Did you obey him? The whole good news of the gospel is that the Son of God, who reigned above the sun, came under the sun, lived the life we could not live, died the death we should have died, was raised on the third day. Why? So that we sinners could be forgiven and have his righteousness. So that we could be made right and we could truly begin living in him. And you know the beautiful promise of those who belong to Jesus is when your life fades and your strength fails, you don't just return to the dust, you return to your Father. And we read it this morning in Matthew chapter 25. What words do we want to hear from the Father? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. It's fascinating. You know, if you're in Christ, what's waiting for you is not just rest, but joy. Not just the end of pain, but the beginning of glory. And so Solomon says, if you're going to grasp this, remember your Creator before you forget everything else. Now, second point is this, very much more briefly. Listen to the shepherd. I don't know if you've added this to your bucket list. You need to be goaded by the shepherd. Add that to your bucket list. What do we mean? Look at verse 9. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Do you know what Solomon, he gives us this poetic brilliance, and then he gives us this point of great pastoral care. I've arranged this book in such a way that it's a delight. The words are a delight. They're just perfectly weighed. But you know what image he uses to describe his words? He says the words of the wise are like a goad. Do you remember what we said they were at the very beginning of our sermon series? You know what a goad is? It's a stick that a shepherd carries, and at the very end there's a sharp edge on it. And when the sheep is going astray, the shepherd will prod the wandering sheep. It's painful, but it is purposeful. God doesn't goad us to punish us. He goads us to protect us. And here's the fascinating thing. This book, this entire book, has been one long goad. It would not surprise me as we've been going through this book, there's been times as we've studied various chapters and various verses, you find yourself feeling deeply uncomfortable, wrestling with painful questions that have been poking into the deepest parts of your life. And from Solomon's point of view, that's not cruelty. That's true care. Because all along he's been trying to guide us as sheep onto the right path. The paths of righteousness. You know what Proverbs 27 says? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, the words that often change us the most are the words that often wound us the deepest. And there's something about this book that's painful, but it's beautiful because it's purposeful. He wants us to live for what matters the most. So Solomon has been poking your soul. He's a shepherd trying to guide you. Because he doesn't want you to be a lost sheep. You know what a lost sheep is? Vulnerable. One preacher says, it's dinner for the wolves. Now in verse 11 he says that not only does Solomon write these words, that they're like goads, he says they're like nails firmly fixed. He's saying that this book was written so that we would get truth that's pressed down deep, that's firm and secure, that will help us live. So can I ask you this question? Are you listening to the voice of the shepherd? He wants to lead you in the path of life divine. Now here it comes. Here it comes. Point 3. Fear God before you face him. Here it comes. The end of the matter. Look at verse 13. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Solomon now brings us to the summit of all his searching. He brings us to the moment that this whole book's been pointing to. How do you truly live before you die? You fear God. And you keep his commandments. Why should we fear God? Because he's the only one under the sun who is deserving of all of our minds, attention, hearts, affection. He's the only one who we should stand in awe before, because he is our creator. He is holy, righteous, eternal, and good. Why should we fear him? Because he's the altogether lovely one. He's the altogether wise one. He's the one deserving our all. But don't only fear him. Keep his commandments. You know what fearing, you know what it would be to say, I fear God and yet not keep his commandments? That, by definition, is hypocrisy. True fear of God will lead to true faith. And true faith always shows up in true obedience. Now, why is obedience so important? Verse 14. For God will bring every deed into judgment. Nothing hidden. Nothing missed. No one will be exempt. Davy read earlier in the service, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everything in our life on that day will be revealed. Acts chapter 17 verse 31 declares, he has set a day on which he will judge the world by the man he has appointed, meaning the Lord Jesus, and he has given proof by raising him from the dead. Fear God, because soon you are going to meet him. And you will either meet him as your judge or as your savior and redeemer. See, the question before us is, have we trusted him? Have we turned to him? Was his death on the cross bearing our judgment, or we have to bear his judgment for all eternity? Before the silver cord snaps, before you return to the dust, before your body goes into the coffin, you need to know in the moment of death, you will appear in the courtroom of God. And he'll either be your creator and redeemer, or you'll meet him as your just judge. And on that day, what will matter? How you lived in relation to him. Was he number one? Did you fear him? And were you seeking to keep his commandments? Now, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for us, to take away our sin, so that we would receive his righteousness. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Paul says, Romans 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ took our vanity, and that is the gospel's victory. Jesus Christ bore our judgment so that we could receive his eternal joy. Jesus Christ entered this world, lived under the sun, so that we could know life in its fullest. And so if you're in Christ, it changes everything. You need not fear the day of your death, because his death conquered death and bore your sin. But you've got all the more reason have that filial fear of your Father, to live in awe of Him, to live with the highest regard for Him, because of what He's done for you in His Son. You know, as we bring this to a close and we bring this to an end, this chapter can be summarized with those two words. Be godly. No matter how old you are, it's not too late to start. Today is the time to remember your Creator. Today is the time to listen to your Shepherd. Today is the time to fear and follow your Judge, your Redeemer, your Savior. Don't let the lie that you've still got time fill your mind. Now is the time. And if you are a Christian, maybe I can close by reading words from one of my favorite theologians from the history of the church, Jonathan Edwards. One of the things that Jonathan Edwards once did was he sat down and he wrote resolutions, things that he said he was resolved to do in light of the fact that he feared God and wanted to keep His commandments. Here's just a few of them. Resolved, never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. Resolved, to live with all my might while I do live. Resolved, never to do anything which I would be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Resolved, to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of common circumstances which attend death. Resolved, to do whatsoever I think be most to God's glory and my own good profit and pleasure. Do you know where those resolutions came from? A heart that understood the fear of God and the importance of keeping His commandments. So here's the end of the matter now that we've heard it all. Here's wisdom. Be bold. Life is short, so go live it to the full. Be joyful. Life is a gift. So live it with gratitude. Life will soon be over and you'll be before your Maker. So how do you truly live? Live godly. Live like God, before God. And you can only do that in and through His Son. So come to Him. Rejoice in Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank You for the wisdom of Your life-giving word. We want to thank You for this great adventure we've had through the book of Ecclesiastes, and that You, our Heavenly Shepherd, have sought to prod us and lead us into the paths of righteousness. We're so thankful that You do all this for Your own glory's sake. And as we go from here and as we step into a new week, we pray that we would be those who live with faith-filled actions. We would be those who live rejoicing in the Lord, always rejoicing in the Lord. And we would be those who seek to live godly before Your face. We confess we cannot do it, but we thank You that You've given us Your Spirit. You've given us new hearts and new affections. And we thank You, God, that we are in You and You are in us. And we trust You to help us live lives that matter and live lives that count in the light of all eternity. We pray this for the glory and the fame of Jesus. Amen.